Praise the Lord for His grace.
Amen.
All right, John chapter 6 this morning, if you would please, John 6. We're in a series, of course, in the book of Luke, but as our practice has been a couple of times this morning, we're going to use an account in another gospel. Nothing wrong with Luke's account, but John's account has a lot more detail, so again, rather than spending a lot of time continually turning back and forth, I thought we would just use John's account. Having said that, though, once you find John's account in John chapter 6, or the account we're going to look at in John 6, go ahead and find Mark 6 as well, both John 6 and Mark 6. Again, if you have the two-ribbon Bible, put one in John 6 and one in Mark 6. You can flip back and forth really quick. Most people have a lot of junk in your Bible, so if you don't have a ribbon, dig out some of that junk and stick in there. They say you can tell how spiritual a person is by how much stuff they have in their Bible. You can certainly tell how often I go to church by how many bulletins they have in their Bible. If I ever need anything, I ask my wife, when's this happen? And she starts digging through all the bulletins she has stuffed in her Bible. I don't know if that means people actually read their Bible or they just collect bulletins, but I've always heard that you can tell how spiritual a person is by how much stuff is in their Bible. All right, John 6 this morning, well-known account. It says this in the beginning of verse 1, after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. We're going to see in another account, one of the other accounts, that they go there to rest. It says, in the Passover, a feast of the Jews was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove them for himself, for he himself knew what he would do. Aren't you glad this morning that you have a Savior who always knows what's going on?
Amen.
That he has a plan before there's a problem.
Yes.
And he sees this multitude coming and he asks Philip, and we'll see in a minute, to test him. But Jesus already knew what he was going to do. And it says, and Philip answered him in verse 7, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. Philip doesn't say 200 pennyworth would buy enough for them to eat. He said 200 pennyworth wouldn't even be enough for everybody to get a bite. So this was a pretty massive crowd. And it says, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? There's a lot of stuff here that I'm not going to cover this morning, but I'm also thankful that no problem, no issue, no need is too big for our Lord.
Right.
Amen. It doesn't matter. He doesn't need a massive supply to meet the need. He can meet the need with the littlest of supply. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, and so the men sat down in the number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise the fishes as much as they would. And when they were filled, aren't you glad this morning the Bible says not only did they have a bite like the disciples were concerned about, but they were full. They had all that they wanted to eat. And it says, and they were filled, they gathered, verse 13, and they gathered to them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the Lord, into the world. And even they got it. They understood what a great God we have and God's ability. Wouldn't it be great if we could learn that truth, what a great God we have, that God can meet our greatest need with the littlest of supply, and that God is aware of the problem before it ever takes place, and there's always an abundance. God can only meet our needs, but God can meet our needs with leftovers, amen, more than abundantly. And we need to learn that truth. That's not at all what we're going to talk about this morning, but I just want you to know that we have a Savior who we can depend upon. Shame on us when we fret and worry over the littlest of problems in our life and the littlest of needs in our life when we have such a big God, amen, who can meet our needs. Of course, we understand that more when we're walking with Him. You know, we can't be one of those people who profess to be saved, hit-and-miss church, not very serious about serving God. And then when problems come, we start talking about, well, I'm just going to trust in Jesus and so on and so on. You don't really get it until you know Him. When you know Him is when you learn to trust that He can supply our greatest of needs. I'm just saying, it's not my message, but I'm thankful that I have a Savior like that. Amen. All right? We're going to talk about something a little bit different this morning. We'll get into it, and then I'll tell you here in a minute what we're going to deal with this morning. So, Father, we pray that you bless your word. We're so thankful that we have it. I pray that you help us to learn the lesson that we have today. There's so many things in this passage that we could point out, so many lessons to learn, but we're going to focus on one today. I pray that you help us to get a hold of that and that you might drive it deep into our hearts. Obviously, if there's one here that's not saved, that they might hear what they need as the Spirit of God makes application of your word. And so again, we pray that you'll just help us to be focused, to be in the room this morning, to pay attention, because your word is worthy of our attention. And we just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. Well, if you've been around, and it's obvious from the passage, this is what we oftentimes refer to as the account of the feeding of the 5,000. And it appears in both Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's in all of the Gospels. And we refer to it as the feeding of the 5,000. We call it that, but if you've ever studied this or heard preaching on it, you know that in reality, Jesus fed a lot more than 5,000 people here. Matthew's account, Matthew 14:21, says that those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, and then it says, besides the women and children. So we don't know how many women and children were there, but this could have been the feeding of as many as 10,000, as far as we know. So it was a massive amount of people. Now, I can't explain what happened here, and sometimes I like not being able to explain things because I like a God who does the inexplainable or unexplainable, whatever the word is. And so I can't explain how Christ used 5 small barley loaves and a couple of dried fish to feed possibly as many as 10,000 people. I've often wondered how it practically worked. I mean, did they just keep taking stuff out of a basket, or did they just keep breaking it and never got smaller? I don't know how all that worked, but all I know is this. I know that this was a demonstration of the power of our God, a particular demonstration of the power of our God to override nature, to override physical law, and to help enable his people to both meet their need and to do, especially to do, that which is his will for us to do. God's got the ability to enable. God's got the ability to provide. Right. And God certainly does that. And I'm so thankful, as I said a moment ago, that he has the power even to overrule nature and physical law. Amen. I think we understand this morning, you're not going to feed 10,000 people off 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Most of us couldn't feed a large family off of that. But God was able to overrule nature and do so as he feeds this. Now, we focus a lot on this passage so oftentimes, which I think is why we call it what we do. We focus a lot on how many people Jesus fed. But how many people Jesus fed isn't really the major point that's taking place in this passage, isn't really the major thing that Jesus is trying to teach. We would be better off using a lot wordier title and calling it this: the message to the 12 concerning God's enablement to do what he asks you to do. Feeding the 5,000 is a lot simpler, but that's really more to the point. It's about God's ability to enable us to do that which he asks us to do, and understanding what it is that he wants us to do. So with that in mind, we're going to endeavor this morning to look at 2 things. I want to see the command of the Savior, and we're going to see the complaint of the disciples and try to make some application to ourselves as we go through this. I got to ask, haven't asked it in 2 weeks. If you're ready to go, say amen. Amen. All right. Now I want you to see, first of all, this morning, the command of the Savior. Go over to Mark's account in Mark chapter 6, if you would. I told you we're going to flip back and forth a little bit. Mark chapter 6. Jesus was concerned. There was this massive multitude of people who were coming to that day. And clearly, as he always was, Jesus was concerned about their well-being, primarily about their spiritual well-being, but also about their physical well-being, and he was concerned about them because they had been following him all day. And it says in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, "And Jesus, when he came out," excuse me, "saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." And so he sees the multitude coming. He's concerned about them. And then as the day wore on and began to be longer and being in a desert place, he eventually gives his disciples this command that the passage is known for, and it's a command that's repeated in 3 of the Gospels, and he commands them to feed them. He says, "Give ye them to eat." And again, it appears in 3 of the Gospels. And so really in those 3 Gospels, we could say it this way: Jesus turns to the disciples after this day of preaching. We have this multitude of people there, many, maybe possibly as many as 10,000. And Jesus turns to the disciples and says, "You feed them." He says, "Give ye them to eat. You feed them. Yeah. Now, that's quite a command, don't you think, concerning the number of people that were there that day. So Jesus says, you feed them. Now, in Mark's account, in Mark 6, I won't read it. You can just look if you still have it open. Verse 35 and 6, the disciples had a different plan. The disciples' plan was this: feed them, send them away. Send them into local villages and towns and let them fend for themselves, let them find food for themselves. But Jesus had a different plan, and his plan was for the disciples to feed them. You feed them. No, we're not sending them away. You feed them. You with me so far? So this was Jesus' plan. Now, I want you to think with me about this. While there was certainly a need for the people to find food, that need was real. The need to find food was absolutely real. And the miracle that Jesus was going to do here in a moment to meet that need was undeniably amazing. Certainly a powerful demonstration of God's power and ability. And so that was absolutely real. But even though that's the case, that even though the need was real and the miracle was certainly going to be undeniable, the mission that the 12 were training for was not a mission concerning a social gospel. In other words, the mission that these men were training for was not how to feed 10,000 people. It was not to feed people physically. I think we understand this morning that the mission these men were being trained for, and this 3-year ministry that they had with Jesus, was all about training. And so the mission that they were training for was to feed people not physically, but to feed people spiritually. This is what this is all about. It's about training these men to feed people spiritually, to meet a spiritual need in the lives of people. Look over in John chapter 21, if you will. In John 21, not long before Jesus departed, we have this passage in John 21 that really outlines what their mission was. In John chapter 21, to feed the people the Word of God, especially, or in particularly, the truth of the gospel. In John chapter 21, many of you will remember this passage in verse 15, where it says this: "And so when they had dined," 21:15, "Jesus saith unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my" what? Then he goes on in the next verse, and he saith unto him again the second time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." And he saith unto him, "Feed my sheep." And he saith unto him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, "Lovest thou me?" And he said unto him, "Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee." And Jesus says this: "Feed my sheep." If you love me, feed my sheep. Feed the people that which they need. Be involved in feeding people spiritually the things that they need. That first verse where Jesus says, "Lovest thou me more than these?" There's some discussion about what he meant by these. Was he pointing to the disciples? Was he pointing to something else? You can believe what you want. I'm going to tell you what's right. They were eating these fish. Peter's primary occupation was fishing, and they're eating these fish. In my opinion, Jesus is pointing to the fish. Yes. Peter's livelihood, Peter's way of making a living. He says, "What do you love more? Me or occupation?" And he says, "Feed my sheep. This is now your occupation." And so their mission was, the mission they were training for was to feed people spiritually, not physically. Now in our text, in John chapter 6, Jesus was not just feeding 5,000 men. He was teaching the disciples a spiritual lesson. And that spiritual lesson was that their duty and their responsibility was to feed people the bread of life. Not just bread and fish, but the bread of life. To feed them that which they need in a spiritual sense. In Mark 6, look over there if you will, in Mark 6. He's trying to get across in their primary job, or this is going to be an illustration of their primary duty, which is to feed people, not fish and bread, but to feed people the bread of life. And you see kind of a connection in Mark chapter 6, in Mark's account. In Mark 6, in verse 34, Jesus has been feeding the people his word. "And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him." I'm sorry, verse 34. "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things." So he teaches them the word of God. Then when you get to verse 37, Jesus now says, "You feed them." And he's going to give them this illustration of the feeding of the 5,000, of their responsibility to feed people as well. Of course, the point is here is not about feeding food. It's about feeding the word of God and feeding the things of God. So he's going to use this as an illustration of that to help them understand what they need to do. Are you with me? so far. You know, a couple weeks ago, however long ago it's been, on Sunday night, as we've been working on our theme on War of the Worldviews, we're going to deal with that again tonight, by the way. We're going to talk about masculinity. That's certainly a worldview thing today. But a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about the fact that God made us or created us a three-part being, body, soul, and spirit. And we talked about that at length. And as we talked about it, we said this, that you know, our body is the unsavable part of us. It's the unredeemable part of us. And the reason why it's unredeemable, matter of fact, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This old body isn't going to heaven. It's not redeemable. It's not savable. And one of the reasons why it's not redeemable or savable is because it is only so many chemicals. It's only so many minerals. It's made of the same thing, the same stuff the rest of creation is made out of. We're made out of the same thing rocks and dirt and everything else is made out of. Matter of fact, we know that our body is roughly nothing more than 60% water. And so this body's not going to heaven. One of these days, it's going to return to the dust if Jesus doesn't come back first. And we're going to shed this body. And if we're saved, we're going to go to heaven. If we've never been saved, we're going to end up in the lake of fire. So I would recommend you get saved. But we're going to shed this old body. It's a temporary dwelling. And that's all we are, is dust. This body is. Now the body, the needs of the body must be met. Come on, we need to eat. And we need things that are necessary to the body. But the most important part of us is the redeemable part. The most important part of us is the spirit, the spiritual part of us. The most important part of us is the part that makes a relationship and fellowship with God possible. The spirit. That's the part of us that communicates with God. That's the part of us that's redeemable. That's the part of us that's savable. The spiritual part of us. It's the eternal part that will never be destroyed. And it is the part of us that, though when we're born, is corrupted by sin and is under condemnation because of sin, yet it is the part that can be regenerated, that can be redeemed. Now, friend, listen, that's the most important part. So where are we going to put our emphasis? On this body that is just so many chemicals and minerals, and 60% of it is water. And one of these days when we die, as the Bible says, dust to dust, we'll go right back to the dust where we came from. Are we going to place our emphasis and our primary concern on that? Or are we going to place our concern on the spiritual part of us, which relates to God and is able to have fellowship with God, that's redeemable and savable? And so the spiritual part of us is absolutely the most important part of who we are. And as a result of that, because the most important part of us is spiritual, we need the Word of God and we need the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ even more so than we need food. It's true. We need the Word of God more than we need food. Look over in Job chapter 23. Job knew a little bit about the hardships of life and what life was about. He makes a great statement over in Job 23. I said the other day when we were talking about the body, soul, and spirit, it's amazing how much time and emphasis we place on the body, making it look a certain way, taking care of it, entertaining it, finding it, enjoying pleasure in it, all the things that we emphasize so much. And one of these days, it's going to return to the dust. And it is a huge mistake, is it not, to place so much emphasis on the unredeemable part of us that we forget about the part. There's only one part of us that's redeemable, and that's the spirit. That's why we need the Word of God so badly. Job, in Job 23, said this in verse 8. He says, "But I go forward, but he is not there, and backward I cannot perceive him. On the left hand where he doth work, but I cannot behold him. And he hideth himself on the right hand, that I cannot see him." Job says there's a lot going on in my life, and when I look around, it doesn't seem like God's in control or God knows what's going on. But then in verse 10, he reminds himself, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips." Notice, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my" what? Job tells us there's things in life that's more necessary than the things that are necessary to this body. And that is those things that are necessary to the soul, to the spirit, the part of us that's redeemable. And so the most important part of us that needs to be fed, is what I'm driving at, is the spiritual part of us, more so than the Word of God. Job understood that. Now listen, the feeding of these people in our text this morning was an example to the disciples of the need to feed people, not just fish and bread, but to feed people the Word of God and the truths of the Word of God. If you're lost this morning, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to be worried first and foremost about the part of you that's eternal. Not that which is going back to the dust, but that which is redeemable. And as a result of that, if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you need His Word more than you need anything. You need to hear the truth of the gospel of how Jesus died for your sins, and how if you'll turn from your sin and turn to Him, you can be redeemed, your spirit can be regenerated, and you can find a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that will continue through eternity if you'll turn to Him. And the only place you're going to find that truth is in this book, in His Word. That's why it's more necessary than food. If you starve to death physically, you're just going to go out into eternity. But if you miss the food of His Word, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. It's more necessary than food. And so Jesus is trying to stress this point. Better to focus first on the spiritual and your need of the gospel more than anything else. Better to focus on the spiritual than to gain the whole world, Jesus said, and lose your soul. And so it's extremely important. If you're saved today, you do know Jesus as your Savior, and you're backslidden or away from God or offended at something or hurt in some way, we don't have time to wallow in that stuff. The reason why we don't have time to wallow in these things is because we're in a generation, probably more so than any generation, that needs to hear His Word, that needs His truth. If there was ever a generation that we could look at and say, this generation needs the Word of God more than it needs its necessary food, it's the generation that we're in. Man, we need the Word of God, don't you think? In the time that we live in and the people that we're dealing with. And so we don't have time to mess around. We don't have time to be hurt. We don't have time to be out of church. We don't have time to be goofing off and licking our wounds. There are people who need to hear God's Word that only you have contact with. You know, when God's still calling men into the full-time business of feeding the sheep, we all have the duty to do so. But I believe God is still calling men. I don't know where they're at today. We don't see very many men surrendering anymore. But God must still be calling men to preach His Word, because if there's anything this generation needs, it's His Word. And so there's a tremendous need to feed people His Word. So we have the command of the Savior. The command of the Savior is this: you feed them. He's using this food as an illustration of the command. In verse 24, Mark 6, He's teaching them the Word of God. Then He turns around a couple of verses later and says, now you feed them. And He's going to use this illustration to emphasize how important it is that people need the necessary food of His Word. So we see the command, that's simple enough. People need God's Word, and we're the ones who have it. So therefore, it's our responsibility to feed them. But the second thing we notice in this text is the complaint of the disciples. John chapter 6. Not that we ever read about the disciples complaining, of course. They're not like us, who never complain. John chapter 6. In John's account, in John 6, we see the complaint of the disciples. We're going to read a couple of verses here and then fill this out a little bit. In John chapter 6, look if you will, in verse 5, it says, and when Jesus lifted up His eyes and saw a great company coming to Him, He saith unto Philip, whence shall ye buy bread that these may eat? I've always thought to myself, wouldn't it have been a joy to be Philip? Out of all the 12, and Jesus, there's 10,000 people coming, and Jesus turns to you and says, what are you going to do? Feed them. How are you going to do it? That'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? And this He said to prove Him, for He knew what He would do. See, if Philip was smart, he would have said, well, you already know what you're going to do. And He goes on and says, Philip answered and said, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And one of His disciples, Andrew, Simon's brother, saith unto Him, There's a lad here that hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what in the world is that compared to so many people? And so we see the complaint of the disciples. The disciples understood what a big assignment this was, feeding this many people. I would submit to you this morning that it's a big assignment to take the Word of God to a hungry generation. Never have we probably faced more population and more of a need than we do today. That Great Commission is a huge assignment. Teach the world the things of God. It's a huge assignment to reach everybody in your workplace with what they need, which is the Word of God. Everybody in your school, everybody in your neighborhood, everybody you know, your family. That's a huge assignment to reach them with the truth of God's Word. And they certainly do need it. And so they understood the size of the enormity of the assignment, how big it was. And as a result of that, they had two complaints or two concerns, whatever word you might want to use. And Jesus deals with both of them. And these were two things that could or would keep them from fulfilling their assignment. Now remember, the assignment is not primarily feeding the people. That's just an illustration of their real assignment, which is to feed his lambs with the word of God or the bread of life. And so there's two concerns here that they bring up that could keep them or would keep them from fulfilling that assignment. And I would submit this morning sometimes keeps us from fulfilling our assignment because we have the very same assignment, to feed people the word of God. The first of those complaints or concerns, and I know you've never made this concern, but the first concern that they complained about was the weariness and the sacrifice of the work, the weariness of this and the sacrifice of it. Now, there's no doubt, in their defense, this was a tired bunch of guys. There's no doubt about that. In Mark 6, flip back over there if you will, this was a tired bunch of men. I'm not making fun of them. They were tired. There's no doubt about that. Mark chapter 6 and verse 30, it says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat." And so they didn't even have time to eat. They were so busy. It says in verse 32, "And they departed into a desert place by ship privately." They think they're going to get a reprieve. They think they're going to get an opportunity to get some rest. So they get in this ship and they sneak off, they think, privately in order to find some rest and to kind of recuperate a little bit. But like always, the people came again. The multitude always came. As a matter of fact, in this case, the people beat them to where they were going. So they thought, we're going to go over here and get some rest. And the people found out they were going. So when they finally got there, the people were waiting on them when they got there. And that'd be a blessing, wouldn't it? It says in Mark 6 and verse 33, "And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all the cities, and outwent them and came together unto them." So they beat him to where they were, to where they were going. But you know, as the Lord always did, we know what the Lord's going to do. He received them. Even though he was tired, I would submit more tired than they were. And even though he was tired, he received them. And the reason why is because he always had time and energy for the work. He always had time and energy for the work. Verse 34, "And Jesus, when he came out and saw much people, was moved with compassion toward them." He wasn't short patient with them. He wasn't tired of dealing with them. He wasn't weary of them. The Bible says he had compassion on them. It's always amazing when you see Jesus' earthly ministry. We know he's the Son of God, but here he had the restraints of human flesh. And I appreciate the fact that no matter how tired he was, he always had compassion on the people, which is the work. The work is people. And the work is their need to hear God's word because of the desperate condition that they're in. And Jesus always had compassion, no matter how tired, no matter the time of day, no matter how weary he was, no matter how busy he was, no matter how many of them there were, he always had compassion on the people. He was always ready to feed his sheep. Amen. He was always ready to feed people the word of God. Now, the fact that all of this irritated his disciples somewhat is seen in a few different verses. We're not going to turn there. If you want to look at them later, you can jot them down and do so. Matthew records this when the multitude showed up. Matthew in Matthew 14, 15 says that they asked the Lord to send the people away because, quote, "the time is now past." It's past quitting time. The time is now past. Mark's account, Mark 6, 35, records this, quote, "the time is now far past," unquote. It's way past quitting time. We're tired and we're way past all of that. Luke's account, Luke 9, verse 12, was especially clear. They basically said this. They basically said, "Then send these people away. We're in a desert place, and it's been a long day. So send them away that they might find some food." And so Jesus' response, as you know, was simply this: "No, you're going to feed them. Feed them. They need feeding. Feed them." We always, here's Jesus' response, paraphrased: "We always have time for the work. We always have time to feed people my word." There's always time to feed spiritually hungry people the truth of my word. I'm glad this morning that when I got saved, Jesus wasn't too tired. I'm glad when somebody told me about Christ and I prayed, I'm glad that Jesus didn't respond by saying, I don't have time right now. I'm glad he's never too tired to hear my prayer. Amen. And I'm glad he's never too tired to speak to me out of his word. He always has time for me. So their first complaint that could have kept them from getting this job done was a complaint about the weariness and the sacrifice of the work. Jesus' point to the 12 was that regardless, are you tuned in? You're not weary on me, are you? The complaint was about the weariness of the work. And Jesus' point to the 12 was that regardless of how weary you are, people need to eat. Right. No, are you listening? This is all an illustration. Jesus says this, feed the people. The disciple says, we're exhausted. It's been a long time. This is a desert place. Philip said, we don't have the ability to do this. We're tired. We're exhausted. Send them away. Jesus' response is, no, you don't understand that hungry people need to eat. So therefore, feed them. When they're hungry, they need food. And when they're hungry, they need to eat regardless of how weary you are. And even more so, now listen, even more so, regardless of the weariness of the work, people need to be fed spiritually. We need to be fed spiritually more than we need necessary food. So it doesn't matter how weary we get or how tired we get in the work, people must eat spiritually. They must be fed spiritually. They must hear God's word. Listen, you cannot feed, physically speaking, you cannot feed hungry people only when you have time. You can't feed hungry people only when you're well rested. When hungry people are present, they must be fed. This was Jesus' point. These people were hungry. What do you mean send them away? What do you mean you're tired? They're hungry. They must be fed. And the same exact thing is true spiritually as well. You cannot feed people spiritually only when you have time. You can't feed people spiritually only when you're well rested. You have to feed them when the opportunity presents itself. It doesn't matter how busy you are at Lowe's. It doesn't matter how busy you are in life. It doesn't matter how tired I am or how weary. It doesn't matter how busy I am, have been all day. It doesn't matter how hard I'm trying to get home. It doesn't matter the 1,001 things I've got to do. If a spiritually hungry person, the opportunity to feed that person presents itself, they must be fed then. Right. It's not like physical. Look, I don't have to be in need to eat, as you can tell. We eat because it looks good. Oh, come on. That's why Baptists are all so skinny. Because we only eat when we need to. We just need to all the time. We eat because it looks good. We eat it because somebody offers it to us. We eat out of habit. Sure we do. Go to church. What do? Eat. Eat at church. When you go home from church, what do you got to do? If I ate, I don't go home on Sunday afternoon, but if I eat supper at 5 o'clock before I came to church on Sunday night, I still have to eat after church. Because after church, you what? Come on, if you're a Baptist, you eat after church. Doesn't matter if you ate before, you still have to eat after. It's a law. It's a rule. It's Baptist history. And so we just eat because we want to. But spiritually, that's not the case. When someone is hungry spiritually, that's the only opportunity we have to feed them. Because you cannot feed someone spiritual truth who isn't spiritually hungry. Because they will reject it. They don't want to hear it. So when the opportunity presents itself for me to give someone the Word of God or to feed them the Word of God or share the gospel with them or the Word of God, I must do it then, no matter how tired I am, no matter how busy I am, no matter what my attitude is, they must be fed then, because if I come back later and they're not hungry, they won't receive it.
That's right.
So they have to be fed when they're hungry, which means it doesn't matter how you and I feel or how tired we are. If we only witnessed to people and shared the gospel to people when we weren't tired, we never witnessed, because we're always tired. Must be, because every time you ask somebody, hey, you're tired. Just tired. I don't know how we get around. We're so tired all the time. And so they have to be fed when they are. You understand it, don't you?
Amen.
People who are not spiritually hungry won't eat. And so that means I have to feed them when I have the opportunity. Listen, we can't say let them fend for themselves. Part of the problem is we as God's people are cumbered about so many things today that we're running here and there and we're tired and exhausted and wearing ourselves out with so much stuff. And sometimes when the opportunity presents itself, we're so tired and preoccupied that we don't take the opportunity to feed them when we can. I agree. Listen, life can be weary and it can be busy. But when the opportunity to feed someone who's hungry spiritually comes along, they have to be fed then. Amen? And I know it gets weary going on visitation and other such outreaches, but we must use the energy to go where hungry people are if we're going to feed them the Word of God. There's nothing more true. I say nothing. One of the great truths is the fact that people who are hungry spiritually have to be fed when they're hungry or the opportunity passes away. This is what Jesus is trying to get across. No, they've got to. Let's send them away. No, we got to feed them. Well, we're tired. No, they must be fed because hungry people need to eat now. Spiritually hungry people must eat now. And so they have to be fed now. You've probably never done this, but I've been tired and passed up an opportunity. Oh, I know I'm not the only one. I've been busy and passed up an opportunity. I've walked away and I never heard an audible voice, but I might as well have because it was like a great loud trumpet going, you should have talked to him. You should have witnessed to them. But Lord, I'm tired. No, spiritually hungry people have to eat when they're hungry. So that was their first complaint, the weariness. But then secondly, quickly, not only did they complain about their weariness, but also about their inability or what they thought was their inability to do what God asked them to do. Look in John 6, verse 5. John 6 and verse 5. It says in John 6 and verse 5, and when Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw this great company, he said unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread to eat? That these may eat. This should clue us in that there's more going on here than food. Because Jesus is asking a question to provoke thought. Isn't he? Jesus already knew what he was going to do. It's not like he needed Philip's advice. This was to provoke a response, to provoke thinking. And Philip said, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered and said, 200 penny worth of bread isn't going to be sufficient. It's not going to be enough. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said, we've got some couple loaves of bread here and some fish, but what in the world is that compared to the need? In other words, we're not able to meet this need. The disciples understood the size of the task. Big job to share the gospel with everyone. It's a big job to deal with somebody concerning spiritual truth in our day, isn't it? It's a challenge just to talk to people about spiritual things. And I know what it's like, even as long as I've been doing this, I know what it's like to begin to talk to somebody and begin to think, man, I'm in over my head. Who am I to be able to address this issue or deal with this issue? And so the disciples understood the size of the task. He says a penny's worth. A penny in Roman currency was normally one day's work. He talks about 200 penny worth. That's about 7 months' salary. And so Philip is saying, even if we had 7 months' salary, which we don't because we're all broke, he says, even if we had 7 months' salary, that wouldn't be enough that everybody could get a bite, let alone be filled. And so Philip points out that it would take, again, this almost 7 months' worth of salary. John's account tells us that Jesus put the question of how directly to Philip. But we also find out that the others all chimed in agreement. They all agreed that this was an impossible task. They said in verse 7, 7 months' salary wouldn't be enough to even give everybody a bite. They all agreed to that and understood it. Now listen, the thoughts of their limitations and inability was keeping them from feeding the people. They thought this is impossible. Jesus said, this is a lesson about fulfilling his work. He says, go feed these people. They said, it's impossible. We can't do that. Jesus is not just talking about food. He's talking about doing what he's asked them to do, which is to feed his lambs. And if you look at it, it's impossible. You start trying to deal with lost people, especially in the day in our age where they're not just lost, they're wicked in an anti-God culture. And you start trying to think about witnessing to the guy at work, what it might cost you, what it might result in, how hard it's going to be, how hard people are. It's easy to look at that and say, I don't have sufficient supply. I don't have sufficient ability to do that. That's the same thing the disciples were saying concerning food. We don't have the ability to do this. We don't have the supply in order to do this. And so Jesus gives them this lesson in picture form. It's interesting, isn't it, that when Jesus says, feed them, Philip never even considered the possibility of what God could do through him. He just instantly defaulted to what? Don't have enough. We can't do this. I understand that because that's usually our default position. We look at the impossibility of it. We never look at the possibility of what God can do. Our first response is, I can't do that. I can't witness to that person. I wouldn't know what to say. What if he asks questions I don't know the answer to? I don't have time right now. I got other stuff that has to be done. We always look at the impossibility rather than the possibility. And Jesus is trying to get them to understand the possibility of what he could do. The thoughts of their limitations and inability was keeping them from feeding the hungry. Jesus had given them a straightforward command, which he would not have done, would he, had they lacked the ability? I mean, would Jesus have said, feed them, you feed them? Would he have done that if they didn't have the ability? Would he have done that if he wasn't going to supply the need to do it? Would God bring someone across our path to witness to if he wasn't going to give us the ability? If he wasn't going to help us do that? God doesn't say, go talk to that guy and then leave us floundering. God always supplies the need and the ability. The verse that really points that out is that this is a spiritual lesson, is that question, what are you going to do, Philip? He says, how are we going to feed these people? You know what his response should have been? We're going to trust in your power. We're going to trust in your ability. We're going to believe that you'll help us supply. You've asked us to feed them, so Lord, I know you're going to supply that need. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it. Instead, his instant default was, we don't have enough money. Jesus here deals with this issue concerning their ability. Jesus didn't serve this buffet style, did he? We read how he laid it out. He didn't say just spread the food out and let the people come and get it. It says that he gave it to the disciples, and then the disciples gave it to the people. The reason why, he wanted them to understand that they could do what he asked them to do, but only through his power and help. I'm going to give you what's necessary to do what I told you to do, which is feed the people. You ever been witnessing to somebody and amaze yourself at how smart you are? You ever done that? You be witnessing to somebody and all of a sudden there's stuff coming out of your mouth and you think, where is that all coming from? I didn't even know I knew that. True, isn't it?
Amen.
You know what that is? That's your brilliance at work. No, it's not. It's Jesus giving to you so that you can give to them. Now, you got to put it in there first, obviously. Jesus doesn't give you stuff you ain't never learned, all right? So as we learn and study his word, it's amazing how God has the ability to bring that up and help us to know what someone who's hungry needs to be filled. And all of a sudden you're talking and they're asking questions and answers are popping into your head and verses are coming to mind and stuff's coming out. And you walk away thinking, man, I am something. No, if you're smart, you walk away going, man, God's good. Because God gives to us that we might give to them. And that's what he illustrates with the disciples. Jesus didn't give it straight to the people. He gave it to the disciples and had the disciples give it to the people. He wanted them to understand, I'll supply the need. You just be faithful in distributing it. And I'll supply the need and take care of all this. He commanded people to feed them, not the people to feed themselves. You know, the lost and the out of the way are not able to feed themselves. Christ sent his disciples to do so. They were supposed to learn that when Jesus calls you to serve, he supplies more than is enough to complete the commandment. Because in John 6, 12 or 13 or so is where they pick up all the fragments. God not only gave them enough, he gave them more than they needed to do what he asked them to do, which is feed these people. You know, too often, the fear of not being able or lacking ability keeps us from feeding people what they need. Don't raise your hand. You've never shied away from talking to somebody because you thought it was over your head. You lack the ability. They're going to be too hard. You've never failed to witness to someone because you felt intimidated by who they are. We don't have to feel that way because Jesus supplies the need. He gives to us as we give to them, when we're faithful to learn his word and faithful to him. Three things kept keep many men out of the ministry and many people from doing what God calls them to do. Failure to understand that hungry people need to be fed when they're hungry. We can't always put it off. Hungry people need to be fed when they're hungry. Spiritually hungry people need to be fed when they're spiritually hungry. The second thing that keeps us so many times out of the work is sacrifice and the weariness of the work. I'm just tired. I'm so busy. I got stuff to do. No, hungry people need to be fed now. The fear of inability, the lack of confidence that I won't be able to do it. Philip said, how are we going to do this? What he should have said was, we're just going to trust you to supply the need. How am I going to witness to this guy? How am I going to witness to this person? How am I going to talk to her? What if they get angry? It's a family member. Well, you learn what you can about God's word. Stay close to him in your daily walk and trust that he will give to you so that you can give to them. And what you're going to find is if we do that, he usually gives us more than we need. And he illustrates all this in this feeding. It's not about food. It's about feeding the sheep. Listen, if you're saved this morning, we have a duty to feed the multitude, to feed people's spiritual truth. Everyone we know and come. They need the gospel. And they need spiritual truth. We can't fulfill that command when we have time. We can't always fulfill it when we're well rested. We can't fulfill it only when we're confident within ourselves that we have the ability to do so. Christ showed the 12 and us that spiritually hungry people have to be fed when they're hungry, that he has the ability to supply abundantly above all that we need to help us fulfill that command. We just have to stay close to him and learn his word so that he can give to us that we might give to them. Amen? Don't be guilty of the disciples' complaint. I'm too tired. How are we going to do it? I don't know how we're going to do it. Well, I'll tell you how to do it. Stay close to him, and he will give you that you might give to them. If you're not saved today, the greatest need you have is the gospel. You need to hear the bread of life. You need to hear about the truth of the gospel of his word. Then you need to get saved, and you need again to learn his word so you can become what he wants you to be. That's what church ought to be, shouldn't it? Feeding people his word so that we might grow thereby. And be what God would have us to be, so that we might go out and tell someone else. So if you're lost today, you're not saved, you know Christ is your Savior, we'd love to take this book and show you what God says about how you can be saved. If you are saved today, listen, we ought to be acutely aware all the time of the hungry people around us. There are people who need God's word, and our responsibility is to feed them, not when we feel like it, not when we got time, but when they're hungry. And we should always strive that when it's obvious that God has brought a hungry person across our path, to always make time. Amen. Because spiritually hungry people will only eat when they're spiritually hungry. Why don't you stand with me if you will.